I love the quote that. So this is extra material. This is free. This doesn't cost you anything. I love the quote by the great Dutch politician, theologian, journalist Abraham Kuyper. He has this wonderful quote, and I've mentioned it before, where he says, "There is not a single square inch in all of creation over which Christ does not declare, 'Mine.' You belong to God." Believe that good news. I don't know if you saw a video that went viral this week. It's kind of a lighthearted way to begin the message this morning, but there was a video that went viral this week, and it was an episode of Jeopardy from this week. And one of the categories was talking football. And what maybe for the very first time in Jeopardy history, not only did none of the contestants get any of the answers, or not only did they respond to any of the clues, but all three of them knew enough about themselves, not a single one of them even rang their buzzer. Five straight clues of just nothing. So, for those of you that, and the reason that I mention this is, I know that there are those of you who could care less about what happens this afternoon, and maybe you're going to use this afternoon as an opportunity to go see that movie that you've been wanting to, and to go in a peaceful, quiet, empty theater. And however you choose to spend this afternoon, I hope it is restorative and enjoyable. You can spend it with loved ones. In seminary, there was a thing we learned in preaching class that I remember a professor telling us that be careful. You don't want to give away the point of your sermon too early. You don't want to give the goods away too soon, because what people will possibly do is they'll hear it, file it, and then they will start thinking about their afternoon, or they'll start thinking about their grocery list, and they'll check out. But I know that you all are very astute listeners and would never do something like that. So at the risk of giving away the goods too early, I would like to tell you what my point is this morning. The overall focus of this morning's message is simply this. The very best thing for us and for our lives is to be in the presence of Jesus. This month we're in an in-depth journey through the Gospel of Luke that will be our time of study together. And throughout the Gospels, time after time, we are invited to hear these accounts not as isolated events that happened 2,000 years ago to people whose lives are very much different from our own, but to hear them as God intends them to be, as the living and transformative Word of God, that Christ's presence through His Holy Spirit is with us here and now, healing and restoring and giving life to our lives. So let's, as you are able, let's stand together as we hear this Word from God this morning. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, continuing from last time, starting at verse 17. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the Word of the Lord," so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Listen carefully. We're reading God's holy word. "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized all of them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. And may the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and preservation of these words inspire them now in our hearing as well. Amen, and you can be seated. Everybody is a somebody who is in need of being in the presence of Jesus. You see, we all of us are people with infirmities of one type or another. And if you're thinking to yourself this morning, you know, I'm not really sure what you're getting at here. My life is pretty good. I'm doing all right. You know, there's no real concerns. I got things together pretty well. What I'd like you to ask you to do is to turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor to tell you what's wrong with you. And I'm sure they will be more than happy to tell you the things that are wrong with you. This morning we see this remarkable scene of Jesus in his Galilean ministry. This is a part of his ministry in which he spent around the Sea of Galilee in places like Capernaum and Nazareth and in the region of Galilee. And in this moment, he encounters a man. Actually, he encounters four friends who are bringing a man into his presence. And what I would like to do this morning is to just briefly look at this scene of this crowded house where the ceiling breaks open and a paralytic is lowered into the presence of Jesus. I'd like to look at it from three different perspectives. The perspective of the friends, the perspective of the man on the mat, and finally the perspective of the crowd. First, the friends. When we pick up Luke's gospel today, Jesus is teaching in a crowded house. And in this part of his ministry, word has gotten out that he has been doing miraculous things. He's been healing and casting out demons. And so, as you can imagine, you know, when exciting things start to happen, a crowd begins to gather. You've experienced this, no doubt, in your life where, word gets out, there's something exciting happening, and so a crowd gathers. Maybe you remember going to a Billy Graham crusade, or there was a ministry that was particularly vibrant and charismatic, and you were drawn into that, and you were drawn with a host of others as well. This morning, on this day, the house was packed with all sorts of people, including the Pharisees and the teachers. Now, four men hear the news that Jesus is doing miraculous things, and they decide to bring their friend, a paralytic, to the place where Jesus was. And the text says that when, after being lowered down, which I'll get to in a minute, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of these friends, he said, friend, your sins, man, son, your sins are forgiven. Nothing is really said about the man on the bed. Presumably he's not there, he's there not against his wishes, you know, he's okay with being there. It's his friends who bring him, after all. But it's his friends' faith in Jesus that moves them to action. I want to ask you this morning, do you have four friends? Do you have two friends? Do you have one friend? You see, we live in a culture that has an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. And the fact that this paralytic had four friends is remarkable. Many folks out in our communities, in our country, can't probably say, I've got four people who I know so well or who care about me so much that I would be willing to call them friends, that I could call them friends. Not just somebody to hang out with and watch the Super Bowl with, or drink Diet Coke, or go to the movies with, but somebody who knows you, somebody who challenges you, somebody who calls you to be a better spouse, a better husband or a wife, or a better person, a better friend, a better parent, who holds you accountable and challenges you spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. Someone who will intercede for you. This morning, this example, this scene is an example of how intercession is a powerful thing in our faith. That we are called upon to intercede on one another's behalf before the living God, before Jesus. And that healings, spiritual healings, physical healings, come from these intercessions, the way we bring one another to God. I want to tell you the story of two people from my first congregation who interceded for one another in a way that was really remarkable. Brett and Marie, I had a chance to see them again this week. There was a funeral of a beloved member of my previous congregation down in Illinois, and I drove down there for the day, and it was great to see familiar faces and congregants from a particular time and place in our life. But Marie had had a history of drug use, and it had caused her to lose her children. Her children were taken away from her, and they were given to the care of her parents. They lived with their grandma and grandpa. And over the course of her recovery, she had met Brett. And Brett was a few years older than her and had been had some struggles with difficult relationships in his life. But in one another, they found home. They found home in each other. And when I met them, they came in just off the street to say that they wanted to get married, that they wanted to declare their love for one another, that they wanted to come into the presence of God and make this covenant commitment to each other. And so they asked if we would walk alongside them, which we, of course, said yes. When we met, Marie was 5 months clean, and she wanted nothing more than to get her son back. Now, and Brett had no power to change the situation with the state. We couldn't influence anything to get her son back to her sooner, but what we could do was come alongside her, and I come alongside this couple. And so through the church, they experienced this unconditional love and acceptance of Christ, but also the forgiveness that experience from her past did not determine all outcomes in her future, that her past mistakes were not an indicator of her future opportunities and possibilities. So, fast forward. One of the last things I did in that congregation was to marry Brett and Marie. Fast forward to last week. I drive down to Allendale, the booming metropolis of 500 people of Allendale, Illinois. I drove 5 miles out into the country to Wabash Presbyterian Church, our first church, and Brett and Marie are the first ones that I see when I get there. Brett has become an elder in the church. He's the buildings and grounds. He's the Steve Henderson and Ray Chowning of Wabash Pres, and Morris Duffy and Kathy Wright. I figure if I'm going to say one buildings and grounds person, I got to try and identify them all. But they had most, and Marie is now running the video and sound at the church, and they are flourishing. They're doing wonderful, and the great news is that they were able to regain custody of her son Jackson. But it was because of the intercessions of that church and the caring support as they walked by their side through this challenging time that enabled them to grow in their faith and to be healed of this experience. This is an example of what happens when we intercede for one another, when we walk alongside each other in faith. So the second person, the man on the mat. Imagine with me a crowded room, and there Jesus is holding court with the Pharisees and the religious teachers when all of a sudden a little ray of light begins to burst, peer through the roof, and a little bit of dust begins to descend from the ceiling. And that ray of light gets a little bigger, and now the hole begins to expand, and the tiles are being removed. And pretty soon, there's this thing that's being dropped down by four ropes. And I think this is actually a very kind of amusing and comical situation. You know, imagine friends trying to lower their friend down by four ropes, and, you know, going at different rates, and maybe there was kind of, you know, like, but they lower this mat with a man lying on the mat down into the presence of Jesus. So they're lying before Jesus, surrounded by a room full of religious types, academics, social elites, was a paralyzed man. And I can imagine Jesus sort of looking up in amazement through the dust and the light and seeing these four men who had just done this for their friend. And the text says that when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And I can imagine the men on the roof kind of looking down and be like, "Wait, what's he talking about? What did he say? Your sins are forgiven?"
"No, it's his legs, Jesus. His legs don't work.
He can't walk. That's why we brought him." Even though at first glance it doesn't seem like his sins are the issue, when he came to Jesus, as many of us do, this man didn't know what his real need was. We don't always come into the presence of Jesus knowing what our deepest need is. We think it might be one thing, but then as we encounter the living God, he opens up that box. He opens up that heart and reveals something perhaps entirely different. What this man must have thought in that moment was that the very best thing that could happen in his life was for him to have his legs and his feet and his ability to walk restored to him. Like so many, what he may have thought was, "If I could just walk, then I would be happy. Then things would be better. Then I would be able to function. Then I would be a whole person. If I could just get the right job, if I could just find that right person to be in relationship with, if I could just marry the right spouse, the right man or woman, if I could just get that investment to work for me, or that project to get noticed, then I would be content. Then I would be whole." Jesus doesn't play that kind of a joke on us. He doesn't play that. He doesn't follow that line of thinking with the man. You see, this morning, Jesus wants to, with surgical precision, to remove the very scales that keep us, the exterior shells that keep us from knowing him. There's a journalist in New York who observed that many of the men and women who come to the city looking to catch on in the entertainment business, in theater and Broadway, they end up working like many waiting tables. And this journalist observed that as they wait for their big break, many of these folks are stressed out. They are driven, they are easily upset. But when they finally achieve that fame that they long for, when they finally get that thing that they're so focused on, this journalist says, they become insufferable. They become angry and irritable and manic. They were actually unhappier now than when they used to be. Getting the very thing that they wanted, that they thought they needed, they found that nothing in their life had actually changed. There was still them. They still had to deal with them. And she, this journalist, closes her article with a haunting quote. She says, "I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish." When Jesus looks into this man's eyes, he says, "My man, your sins are forgiven." He gives him an even greater gift than he could ever imagine. He gives him the gift of being able to know himself rightly. It was the very best day in the world for him, but it also meant, in this moment, the very worst thing possible for Jesus, because forgiving his sins meant that Jesus was now taking this man's sins into himself and would eventually walk them the lonely road of Golgotha up to the cross, bearing them away. What was the very best day in the world for this man also meant the very worst day in the world for Jesus. So that this paralytic man could know how deeply loved he was. Finally, the crowd. The very last line of the text is an interesting one, and I think it teaches us something about the crowd. Our translation this morning says that when the crowd saw these things, amazement seized them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." I like, I look at different translations when I'm preparing for these messages, and I like the way the New RSV translates that last line, when it just says, amazement seized them, and they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I like that kind of amazement and, like, confusion almost that fills the crowd that this thing had happened. Jesus knew that it was not just the man who was being healed who needed instruction and growth and transformation that day. The pivotal moment in this is also for the crowd as well. The reason there were so many of them there is that they had heard that Jesus was doing miracles, and so they all came for the miracles. They wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to be awed by the signs and wonders that Jesus was performing. And when signs and wonders come, crowd gathers. That's how it always happens. And let me preface this by what I'm going to say next by saying I believe 100% that Jesus actually did the miracles that the New Testament attests to. I believe that they are real, but I believe that they are a confirmation of God's amazing love and the way that Jesus wants himself to be revealed in the world. That they are not necessarily examples that we can always assume will happen in this very same way today as they did in the first century times. Belief in the miracles of Jesus is not the same thing as faith in Jesus. Jesus knew that these people, what they didn't need was another miracle to keep them believing. What they needed was their heart to be changed. The problem with miracles is that we tend to have short memories when it comes to miracles. You know, we see one day, and then the next day we want to see one even bigger. And then the next day, one even bigger than that. But Jesus was inviting them to come and to see and to ponder these strange things that were happening. Who is it, this man, that says your sins are forgiven? One of my favorite theologians, Bart, has a wonderful quote, and I'll close here in a moment. Karl Barth has this wonderful quote where he says, it comes from a little book that he wrote, his little exposition of the Apostles' Creed called Dogmatics and Outline. It's a great book if you're looking for some evening reading or you need help sleeping. Barth says this, "Christian faith is the gift of the encounter in which men and women become free to hear the word of grace which God has spoken in Jesus Christ in such a way that in spite of all that contradicts it, I hold fast to Christ. In spite of all of the things that come our way, all of the infirmities, all of the sickness, all of the accidents, all of the conflict around us that would challenge us, that the enemy would want to insert into our lives to take away, to tear down our faith, Jesus invites us into that living faith that says, in spite of the contradictions, I hold fast to Christ. In spite of the fact that I don't have a job right now, in spite of the fact that a family member was diagnosed with something terrible, in spite of the fact that there is discord in my life in one way or another, I hold fast to Christ. Jesus is inviting us to see our deepest need in light of His true purposes for our lives, and then to trust Him in spite of all the things that would contradict it. The friends heard about the great things Jesus was doing, and they came. The paralytic heard and was willing to have his deeper need healed. The crowd heard, and they encountered something bigger and more miraculous than healings. They saw the living presence of God in their midst, and the text says they were amazed. Finally, with a glint in his eye, I can imagine Jesus kind of giving a little wink before he does it. He looks at them and he says, so that you will believe, so that you will know it's true, take up your mat and walk. Father, we thank you for those times in our lives when we are able to realize the deeper needs of our lives and to have them cared for by you. We pray for those who may be here because there is a void in their lives. And we ask that you would address it in just the way that you know how, Lord. Lord, for those who are here because they need to see something miraculous to revive their faith, we pray that you would come to them in the power and the consistency and the peace of that still small voice that reminds them, you are mine. God, give us faith in spite of all that contradicts it, that enables us to hold fast to Christ. For it's in His strong name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.